1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 28. It seems a lot of verses, but they're very short in the main. What do we have here? Well, in these punchy instructions, it seems that we have just a disjointed list. But I believe that it's not disjointed at all, that they combine together to give a lovely picture of the New Testament believers. And I think Paul sounds several notes here that we desperately need to hear today. Remember, these believers are very young believers at Thessalonica. They're under satanic attack. Judaism, organized religion, is against them. Paganism is against them. And I've no doubt the political power of Rome is against them. That should always be, my friend. Of course, we've invented ways today to get the world like us. We're in with the political parties, we're in with organized religion, and we've managed to make the pagans think we're pretty good chaps. It won't wash. We've already done it at the expense of the gospel and the way of proclaiming the gospel. Here's the New Testament picture. These believers are in a cauldron, and they're being attacked, and they're very young in the faith. What does Paul say to them? Be joyful always. Be joyful always. There's a missing note. On the one hand, we have, of course, believers in churches, assemblies, that are full of giggle and amusement and froth and bubble. That's not joy. But there are, on the other hand, and I'm sorry to say that the majority of churches that I know anything about go the other way. That they think the text of Scripture for them, which they invent, because I don't know it in the Scripture, but they have a text for it, by this will all men know that you're my disciples and that you're most miserable. They lack, and they make a virtue of it. One of the highest marks of spirituality is that it's a lack of assurance, to be in doubt, and to feel miserable, oh, well, wretched man that I am, Romans 7. I believe that's a gross misapplication of that chapter. What does Paul say? Be joyful always. What does Peter say? We joy with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I believe the New Testament believers were full of joy. And this provoked the pagans saying, well, where did you get this joy then? Look, you've had this loss, this difficulty, this trial. How can you be joyful? Well, Hebrews 10 tells us that they rejoiced even in the confiscation of their goods. I'm amazed at it. But there it is. They rejoice joyful always. You're being attacked, says Paul, but be joyful always. How can you do that? Pray continually. Now, I can't explain how prayer works. I can't explain how God's sovereign will and my prayers combine together, but that's not my business to explain it. God wants me to pray, and Paul wants me to pray. The apostles tell me to pray. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing, said Christ. I rebuke myself in this. Be ever in the attitude of prayer. This doesn't mean always to be on our knees, but always looking for God to bless us and to help us. Giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is his purpose. God's will. This is his revealed will. This is what he wants from us. What? To be thankful in all circumstances. I remember when I was a young believer, I read a book where I was told that I had to give thanks for everything, like this. So if my wife committed adultery, I thank God for it, and so on. Nonsense. But on the other hand, I think the meaning here is this, that in the darkest day, in the darkest night, in the most bitter circumstance, there is something secret which sweetens it all. What is that? God's will is being worked out there. All things work together for good to them that love God. I don't think we should be stupidly thankful for sin, but God turns all things for good. Let me give you two examples. I can't explain them. I'm not attempting to explain them. But they're facts. Take the fall of Adam. Look at the misery it's brought into the world. Look at the ruin. Look at the disaster it is. Look at the eternal disaster it is. Unbeliever, you're ruined in Adam. Adam sinned and dragged us all down. And if we die in the state that we were born, there'll be everlasting damnation. The condemnation of God is upon us even now. Oh, it's a disaster. But, having said that, Look what we have learned of God through that. We have learned of the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace, the love of God for us. How should we have known that but through our Lord Jesus Christ coming and redeeming us from Adam's fall? That's what I mean. I don't thank God, as it were, for the fall, but look at the mercy, the grace, and the love of Christ that we have seen in God by the Spirit from the fall. Give you another example. God prepared the Jews for the coming of the Messiah, the law, the prophets, again and again, telling them. He graciously blessed the Jews by sending his son, the Messiah, born a Jew, Galatians 4. Jesus began his ministry and preached his ministry entirely among the Jews. But they hated him, and they crucified him. And it was an utter disaster, you might say. Yet God brought good out of that beyond all description. But when the gospel came to the Jews, although some received it, the truth is he came to his own, and his own received him not. And when the gospel came to them, they largely rejected it. And it wasn't long before the Christians were booted out of Jerusalem. What a disaster for the Jews. What a disaster for Christ, you might say. What an end of all this gospel. No, it wasn't the end. For God took the gospel from the Jews. The gospel is still open to the Jews, of course. But he moved it then, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And it's come out to the Gentiles. And I'm a Gentile. Romans 11 makes this point. Paul speaks of it. The mystery is in this, that God was using all this to save all his people, Jew and Gentile. You see, God brings good out of all things. All things work together for good to them that love God. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Now, there's a note we need to sound today. The Spirit's fire. What a word. Fire, warmth, heat. It's connected with the joy, isn't it? The joyful always. Spirit's fire. Now, again, we have churches, gatherings of people, believers, who make much of the Spirit. They make so much of it, I think they transgress what Christ told us. Namely, that the Spirit won't speak of himself, he will take of the things that belong to me and glorify me. These people glorify the Spirit. And what do they end up with? Very often, in carnality, in fleshly signs, in, as I say, giggle and amusement and froth. That's not the Spirit's fire. I don't want spark and flash. But on the other hand, I spoke about those who think the highest mark of Christianity and spirituality is to be a miserable, doubting believer. They also think that coldness is a mark, and any talk of the Spirit is excess. But we have the Spirit, my friend, as believers. That's how we know we are believers. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He takes away our fear. He enables us to call God our Father. He brings us the Spirit of adoption. He seals us, anoints us. And the disciples said on the Emmaus Road, did not our hearts burn within us? The Spirit took the things of Christ as Christ spoke to us, of course, that's what it was. Although the Spirit is not mentioned, he was doing it. He was warming their hearts. And we need this warmth, this fire. Not spark, but certainly not this dryness, coldness, barrenness, misery that is so common. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Do you notice how Paul is swinging from one end of the pendulum to the other? Here is the Spirit. Ah, it's all the Spirit. No, do not treat prophecies. Scripture, this is. Could it be Old Covenant prophecies? Could it be the Old Covenant law he's referring to? That kind of thing. Now, you know that we are in the New Covenant if we're believers. Christ has come and fulfilled the Old Covenant and abolished it. But do we treat it with contempt? We do not. It's still part of Scripture and profitable to us. And we use it in that way. We're not under it, but we use it properly. But I think he's speaking here of New Testament, New Covenant prophecies. So, we don't treat them with contempt. They didn't have the Scriptures, you see, and they needed the prophets in those days. And it was easy to treat them with contempt. Familiarity does breed contempt. I've heard so-called great men make jokes upon the Scripture. It's abhorrent, abhorrent. But, again, he swings to the other extreme, if you like. There's no extreme here, but he swings to the other side. Do we go along and hear our teachers and sort of come with open mouth and empty brain. No, we test everything. And we hold on to the good, he says. And we avoid every kind of evil. You notice how he's moving between one end of the pendulum and the other. We have the Spirit's fire. It's all Spirit. No. We have the Scripture. It's all Scripture. No, it's Spirit and Scripture. Word and doctrine. And Spirit. Word, doctrine, and Spirit, you see. Again, today, we're told not to be controversial, not to confront anybody, not to say anybody's wrong, not to say, no, that's wrong, not to be polemical, that's all wrong today. Paul is always polemical, he's always controversial. Jesus was, John the Baptist was, the prophets are. This is wrong, this is right. Judge not, lest ye be judged. A misapplication of that text. Test everything. Hold on to the good, reject the evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Notice how the emphasis comes again on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've made the point. We, today, fail to make enough of the resurrection, Christ and ours, and we fail to make enough of the return of Christ. The resurrection and Christ's return. Paul stresses it in this book. And he tells these young believers, keep your mind upon the coming of Christ. And you need to be sanctified, godly, holy, spiritual. Where? Everywhere. Mind, heart, thought, will, experience. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. You must persevere. And may God keep you. And he will keep you. And may he keep you. Sanctified and persevering right up again to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you, and he called you by his grace when he brought you into Christ. He brought you out effectively. He called you generally in the gospel when I preached, but he called you effectively when the Spirit worked in you to bring you to repentance and faith. And he is faithful, and he will do it, and he will keep you. But of course you have to be joyful. You have to pray. You have to give thanks. You have to be warmed at the Spirit's fire. Don't quench it. Don't talk glibly about it. Don't pour water on it. But read the Scriptures. Look into the Word of God. Test everything that you hear from the pulpit. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself sanctify you, and so on. Brothers, pray for us. I'm the great apostle. He doesn't say that, but he was. And you are weak, young, new believers. But I need your prayers. Pray for each other. Pray continually, but pray for me. Pray that God will bless me. Pray that God will make me bold in my preaching. God may keep me from Satan's wiles. And I'll pray for you, he says. We need this kind of prayerful union, my friend. Let me take this opportunity of thanking any of you and every one of you who ever prays for me. In my works, writing, or preaching, and I thank you for it. I pray for you that God will bless my works and my preachings for your good and for his glory. Let us continue to pray for each other. Brethren, pray for us. Brothers, pray for me. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Love each other. Share with each other. Marks of affection, marks of spiritual joy and happiness and affection. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And I like that too. There's another point. All the brothers. Notice he's not saying this to the pastor. He doesn't exist. He's not saying it to the elders and the rulers. They do exist, but he's not saying it to them. He's saying it to all the brothers. All the brothers have to be joyful. All the brothers and sisters have to be sanctified. All the brothers and sisters have to know their Bible. All the brothers and sisters have to greet one another. It's a mutual, all-body ministry here. It's not, like so much of the institutional churches, a board of elders, or one man sometimes, often, just handing down slabs of doctrine which the sheep, just as it were, open-mouthed, absorbed. It's a whole active, all spiritual, all joyful, all warming and warmed spiritual society. The world needs to hear this, my friend. The world needs to see this. I wonder what they see in the institutional churches. On the one hand, giggle and amusement by the minute. Jolly churches. That's not Christ. Or do they see miserable, wretched, bored, just picking up doctrine, attending just to hear preaching, lecturing mostly. That's not Christ either, is it? That's not the representation of Christ either of those. What is it? Where the scriptures are being preached and taught, and we're being sanctified and joyful and spiritually minded, assured and joyful together and encouraging each other in our joys. These are the marks that the world needs to see. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you're jolly. No. In that you are bored. No. In that you're miserable. No. In that you have love one for another. And it's all the brothers and all the sisters. How can we do it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the only way. But that's the way. Oh, Satan's attacking us. The world's attacking us. The religion's attacking us. Oh, yeah. And it's too difficult. It's too... Oh, no. We have the Spirit. We have Christ. We have God. And he will keep us. And he will bless us. And we have our duties and responsibilities. Here's the will of God. And here's our responsibilities. Let us nurture one another in the light of this, my brother and sister. Let us pray for one another and support one another. Unbeliever, the only way you can get into this is coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you. Remember, that's what he said to these people. You have to be called, first of all. Well, I'm calling you now. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. But the call he speaks about here is, when that call comes to you, come to Jesus Christ and be saved. God's Spirit works in you, and you do come. Have you come? Will you come? If you do, you'll be part and parcel of this. The world will hate you. Religion will hate you. But you'll be a child, a son of God, adopted son of God. Then be joyful, prayerful. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the lot of the believers. Sanctified, persevering to the end, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, praying for one another, supporting one another, loving each other, and encouraging and mutually building each other up in our most holy faith. And may it all be for the glory of God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.